Psalm 32. It's of David, a masked gill. And we'll cover that a little more, but just kind of comment or two up front. There are things you learn because God teaches you directly. There are things that you learn out of experience in life, maybe because you didn't follow God directly at first and you came to see how wonderful His ways were. This is a psalm that grew out of deep personal experience. Okay? Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there's no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You're my hiding place. You'll protect me from trouble. Surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit or bridle, or they won't come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Let's pray. Father, in the preciousness of the time that we spend together this evening, we pray that your Spirit would have his way in us. We pray that you would bring us to enter in to the power of this psalm, a masculine of David, a man after your own heart, but a man that stumbled hard, fell, knows how bad it is to disgrace you and to be disgraced. Lord, bless us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm hoping by now, and I know these sessions are kind of at the end of busy days and busy afternoons, but I hope just cumulatively that you're coming to have a picture that God wants you to have in your mind about this relationship between a man and a wife and how to arrive at a relationship that's designed and architected by God himself. And I'm hoping you can kind of see it and you see how beautiful it is and you see how it comes about. And it's starting to budge out. It's starting to move out the counterfeit, the wrong kind of pictures that we've grown up with because of what we see on television, because of what we take in at the movie theaters, because of what we read in books. And part of what we just imagine out of the crumminess of our fallen minds at times, thinking of things we shouldn't. I hope by now it's starting to define things. And you can begin to look at it and say, God, I love your ways. I love your ways. Is that starting to happen? Can you catch that? Oh, man, this is good stuff. This is good stuff. You just reflect back and you think, you know, it's true that God made man different from woman. And if you're a man, there's just something special about a woman. And if you're a woman, there's something special about a man. God has made us that way. And you begin to see it and say, and I know why. I know there's a complementariness that God has structured in our very beings. So that when it's put together God's way, you're better off as a couple than you are as a single individual, if that's your gift, okay? And I hope you begin to see, and it is kind of like opposites. The perspective that is male, the perspective that's female, really, there's a lot that's alike. This goes all the way back to Genesis 2. But there's also something that is just, they're really opposite of one another. Like two eyes, like two ears. The fact that they're opposite, the fact that they're counterposed, provides the blessing that fills us out before God so that we can complete the ends that God designed for marriage. Okay? So if you begin to see that, you say, I'm beginning to see that. If you're a guy, I mean, you need to figure this out. Women aren't like you exactly. If you don't figure that out, you're going to be in trouble. Ladies, you don't figure out there's a different perspective than yours, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. But when you begin to see how God made it and how they meant to come together, if you begin to look and say, you know, this idea of servant authority comes from the living God, and I can see, just, you know, kind of like an equation on the board, I can see that's got to work a whole lot better than anything else we've come up with. Because if you get up during the day and you say, Lord, I know part of what my job is today, and it's to serve my wife, to do what you call me to do so that she can be what you've called her to be. And if she has that same attitude, I mean, don't you look at it and just say, it works. It works. That's a whole different attitude than finding out your faults for each other and keeping tabs against one another. Completely different mindset. So you begin to see, I see that. I begin to see this, even all the way back in Genesis, I begin to see that the way God designed sexual union is such that it really is a design where you are completely open with each other. I mean, God crafted sexual union in such a way that they'd be naked, right? Clothes on, your birthday suit, man. Everything is exposed. But in a right setting, that's wonderful. In a wrong setting, that's a time to hide. Make sense? And you think, and God designed that union to be really close, as if there were a commitment there, which there ought to be. So you not only have the feeling of something, you have the reality of something. Can you see when you take it out of that, that the thing that God designed to be wonderful truth becomes painful lie? When the closeness really isn't there. When the transparency really isn't there. When the commitment really isn't there. And then as we've added one thing to another coming up, I hope as you add things to your head, they go, God, I'm beginning to see your way. And I really like it. I really like it. Okay? Now, what's the problem? The problem is this. We fall off into different categories. And by that I mean, we've either gotten it, but we've gotten it after we wish we would have gotten it. You know what I mean? We got the teaching now, we needed it 2 years earlier. We needed it 4 years earlier. Whatever it is. Or, we had some of the teaching before, and we didn't pay that close attention to it. And we've already kind of bunged up the design. Or, on paper, on outward form, on acts, we're okay, except our mind has failed over and over again. That in our minds and in our hearts, we've traced out that which is wrong before Almighty God. And the danger with that is this. The scripture teaches that what we set our mind on, eventually we become. In the New King James, there's a proverb that says, as a man thinks, so is he. Well, look at what we give our minds to. Look at what we do for amusement. Non-thinking, take it in. Look at what we do. And you see, we set ourselves up for that occasion in which life catches up with virtual reality. And then problems happen. So, if you've already been through that in your mind, you already know the feeling of guilt and shame, even though your actions haven't yet, thank God, caught up with it. But they will. Are you with me? Okay. So the problem is, of course it's wonderful, I just needed it before. Of course it's wonderful. I've already tubed out. Of course it's wonderful. But how do you beat this incessant temptation? How do you beat this incessant pull to be thinking wrongly? And then, having done that, what do you do with the plan of God? Do you throw it in the trash can and say, sorry, too late? And that's where this comes in. Now I want to go back and catch an item or two to put things in perspective. We were in Proverbs not that long ago. And when we went all the way back to the beginning of Proverbs, we talked a little bit about how wisdom came. And I want to refresh your mind on that, both from the Psalms and the Proverbs, because the Psalms bring it up too. And Psalms are neat in the sense that Psalms are meant to be recited as poetry or sung like songs. Because the idea is when you take something and you sing it, it stays with you more. That makes sense, doesn't it? I hope you realize how good some of the good Christian songs are for you. You just carry them around, you sing them in your head, and God's truth just stays with you. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay. There's this certain attitude towards the living God that the psalmist describes as fear. In our culture, we don't like that word too much. And sometimes we'll replace it with the word reverence. The difficulty in our culture is reverence is a diluted word. And by that I mean we're very comfortable with a feeling of awe. We don't want something so deep in the feeling that it transforms the way that we act. That's different. So to have a feeling of reverence, have any of you seen the new series out called Planet Earth? Just started Sunday night. And over again, there's this sequence where you see the whole planet and the sun just coming up behind it or up on top of it as it goes. They work their way from the North Pole down to the South. And you see this tremendous sphere hanging in space, and it begins to unfold all of this. And there's a sense of, wow, you know, all this is happening. There's no place for it to go. You say, well, what do you do with that feeling? You just say, it just happened. It just evolved that way. So it doesn't attach to anything. That's not what's being spoken of here. It's such a deep, profound, non-trivializing of God that it affects the way that you act. Yet, it's different from the kind of fear that puts us in an abject negative relationship with God. In that kind of fear, as the Apostle John says, perfect love casts out all fear. Whereas the right kind of love, the Apostle Peter says, we live with this reverent fear for the rest of our life, knowing that God hasn't consigned us to wrath, but that he's redeemed us with the blood of his own Son. So the fear is not created by fear of judgment. This kind of fear is produced by being rescued from judgment. Does that make sense to you? For example, you and I could talk flippantly about tornadoes. Ah, they're funny. You see these, you know, didn't you go to the movie and you see tornado chasers and there's cows blowing by your windshield. Isn't that cool? On the other hand, if you've been through a tornado, that's different. You see, my sister and brother-in-law live in Tornado Alley. They had a tornado go through their backyard. My brother-in-law was in the car with one of his sons during the time that tornado struck, trying to put his, you know, floor of the accelerator, but the tornado was sucking the air out of it so fast, he couldn't get it to accelerate. That's scary. I mean, all of a sudden you think, this is nothing to laugh. This isn't a fun movie. We're almost dead here. Thankfully, took a right turn real quick, and the tornado rolled by, and it missed them. But, you know, that's a meaningful term to them, not because they were destroyed, but because they understood the power of that force of nature in a similar way, but in a way that connects goodness. And we normally don't think of tornadoes ordering goodness, so that's where my analogy kind of breaks down a little bit. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A deep reverence for God is a way that this skill of living comes to us. Okay? Now, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom. It comes from that. Well, what's the problem? The problem is just this. When we sin, when we do what's wrong, it distorts our attitude towards God. It just does. You can't escape it. It's a spiritual chemistry that happens. You might have been able to see it in your relationship to your parents growing up. You may not. But for me, it was real clear. It was interesting. When I sinned, my parents became bad. Did any of the rest of you notice that? When I did wrong, I looked at my parents through the lens of my wrong, and I was critical against them. That's weird. Wasn't their fault. It was my fault. But I no longer valued them. I no longer revered them. It distorted my whole perception. In a very similar way to that, when we sin, we lose the fear of the Lord. So the question is, if by sin we lose the fear of the Lord, how do you regain it? And then there's this marvelous verse in Psalm 130, verse 4, that'll connect to this. It says this, "But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you're feared." With you is forgiveness, therefore you're feared. What does that mean? When we come to the point of receiving forgiveness, the way that sin gets in the way of our perception of who God is just swept away. And the reverence and the awe of God that's profound enough not just to be a feeling when you sing or hear a great anthem or choir or something. It's deeper than that. It's so deep that it changes the way that you live. It moves you into a skill of living. Does that make sense? There is forgiveness with God so that you may be feared. Psalm 32 deals with how a man came to forgiveness. Okay? So, let's pick that up kind of piece by piece and go through it. First of all, I'm assuming that you're all sinners here. Okay? I'm assuming there isn't one of you here that's made it to this point in life without sinning. I haven't. No such claims. You know, if I did claim it, Mary Lou would be here to correct me. Do we need some examples here, you know? Or my kids would be. Dad? You sinless? Come on. Come on, let's get real. So I'm assuming if that's true for me, it's true for you. Okay? The scripture teaches that it is. For how many have sinned? All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? So we've all commit sins. David's sin. I mean, first of all, if you watch the anatomy of this, you can look at it, break down in parts and say, first of all, you know, David, you weren't where you were supposed to be. It says in the spring of the year when the kings were normally off with their troops. He wasn't. He wasn't. And when you take a guy who's an energetic guy, are you guys energetic? I mean, you got to be more energetic than me, right? You're young. I'm not. Okay. When you're in the vigor of life and you're not expending it the way you would normally do, you've got all this extra energy. He has all this extra energy. He's not out there moving X number of miles per day with the troops. He's not carrying gear. He's not doing all of that stuff. He's at home. He goes to bed and he can't sleep. So he gets up and paces the roof. Now, all that's needed here to bring us up to the 21st century is a widescreen, high-definition TV. That's all we need. And we're right there, right? I was restless. I need something whereby I can sleep. What do people do to help them wind down? Am I right? And there you are, taking in wonderful, good stuff to focus your mind on for the rest of it. Not. So he's up there pacing around, and he just happens to look down and he sees this woman. She's bathing. She's very beautiful. He's the king. Just about anything he wants can happen if he asks the right servant. So he invites her up to his house. They spend some time together. He goes to bed with her at the end, and night's over. Everything is okay, sort of, except few days later, enough so that her body chemistry started to change, she sends a little note up to David. David, you probably ought to know this. I'm pregnant. Wouldn't you know? one time? Wouldn't you know what happened that way? And now there he is. He sinned before this, but now he's dealing with consequences of it. Can you picture the gyrations his mind is going through? What do I do? What do I do? I sinned. What if people find out? Ooh. He begins to wrestle with this. He begins to think, how can I pass my sin off of somebody else? Before David had done this, he wouldn't think that way. I want you to know, all it takes is one night of sin like this, and he's capable of doing weird things, wild things, things as crazy as murder. I don't know if you've ever read people doing stuff wrong, and you think, I would never do that. I mean, I just wouldn't. I'm above that. I couldn't do that. Let me suggest that you have no idea what you could do if you enter the mentality of sin. You have no idea what you're capable of doing. So David sins, and he goes from one sin to another. By the way, in terms of engineering terms, there's a great truth here. If you learn to confess your sins soon, your sin rate density decreases. Your sin per cubic second decreases. That is, if you keep things clear before God by being open and honest and turning away from those things that you know that you've done wrong and are wrong, and you clear them before God, the rate of sin just drops, plummets really. That's key in this whole issue. But now he's sinned, and he's trapped by it. The thought of admitting that you're wrong is a scary, scary thought. And so he doesn't admit that he's wrong. He tries to keep it under wraps, and his sin density increases. Only all the time this is going on, something isn't the same with David. What is life like? Here's how David describes it. He says, your hand was heavy on me as it is in the heat of summer. Is that a meaningful phrase to you, as in the heat of summer? We spent part of a few years up in the Chicago area, and when it gets hot in summer, the heat and the humidity match. You can be up at 90 degrees and have 90% humidity. You know what that's like? You say, let's go out and do something. It just saps your strength. You just don't feel like doing anything. You go in and take a shower and cool off, and you get out. By the time you're out of the shower, it's back on you. You go, oh. David says, my spiritual strength, was sapped like summer heat. I couldn't do it. The man that had a joy for sharing things with people so that they could come to faith didn't have it. It was gone. The guy that could do in great spiritual prowess, things that were just impressive, that endeared him to other godly individuals, he couldn't do it. It just wasn't there. It wasn't on the inside. It's like a cracked guitar. Or a guitar with loose keys. You know, it just ruins the sound of everything. It doesn't resonate. I heard today on the radio on the way back from a Bible study that they were selling a Stradivarius. Does everyone know what a Stradivarius is? I mean, it's a violin that was made in the 1700s, and they were selling it. And there was this guy who was, I think, at Juilliard School, and they let him play it. Oh, you can say, that's different than the violin I have at my house. It's just sweet. No rasp in it at all. Just rich tone. Yeah, that's because that thing, it doesn't have any significant imperfections in it. Everything just goes with it. It's just sweet. It's not the same thing when it's compromised. When the integrity of the body is compromised, it doesn't come out like that. In a similar way, David said, I sat as in the heat of summer. So here he is. He knows what it's like besides that. He really does. He knows what it's like to be in a situation before God where things just resonate. They're just clear. And what you say from God just carries all that much more weight. Now he knows what it is to say something and it's hollow and it's empty and it's not strong. Oh, my strength was sapped as with the heat of summer. And finally, he finally got to the point, and by the way, this took some urging from the outside. It took a prophet by the name of Nathan to come up and kind of tell him a parable, getting thinking in the right direction. It kind of was a loving slap in the face, I guess. But it finally got thinking, what if I did confess my sin? I mean, what if I did that? I mean, would I live? Is it possible? Could I survive? And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll confess my sin. And then you read in Psalm 32, what's it say? And you forgave the guilt of my sin. You just swept it away. You just took it away. Now, when you look at the first verses on that, it says, blessed is the man whose sin God doesn't count against him. Notice before the sin is forgiven, there's a sense that God stands against us. You ever experience that? You think God's the cop in the sky who's against us. God's the big drill sergeant who's looking for me to move off center because he stands against me. And David felt that way. Felt like God was against him. But when he said, I know what I'll do, I'll confess my sin, God just took the guilt of his sin and he just wiped it away. And wow, the change from the inside out. One, God was not against him anymore. There is a sense in which God was against him before, although it's also clear that God was for David, but not for what David was going to do continuing in sin. Does that make sense? So he was for him, but he was against him by the way he was acting. Oh, blessed is the man whose God doesn't count his sin against him. Blessed is the man in whose spirit there's no deceit. When this matter of sin is released to God, when it's given up to God, and all of a sudden you don't have to justify anything anymore. You don't have to blame your whatever on anybody else. You don't have to accuse somebody of being bad when the badness resides within. You don't have to work with the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is incredibly deceitful. It makes people look at things in strange ways. And they come up with weird things. And they justify themselves when everybody, most people, around them, knows they're just lying. And David says, oh man, to get back to that point that I knew, to not have God opposed to me, to not be trapped in the deceitfulness of sin, oh, the blessedness of it, oh, the happiness of it. And he confessed his sin and God just swept it away. But you know, it kind of takes us a little thinking to do that. Kind of gets us to the point, you say, man, oh man, can I do this? If I do this, I'm going to die. It's going to be awful. It's going to be a terrible reaction. And he finds out God's reaction is just the opposite. I want you to see that. Because what has happened? David's view of God is transformed in the confession of his sin. Again, God is awesome without that word being watered down. I mean, God really is awesome. He really is majestic. His ways really are holy. And he says, I can see that again. Oh, man, I miss this. You say, okay, David, you've confessed your sin. God's not holding that against you. Does that make all the problems of your sin go away? No. What do you mean? Well, Bathsheba doesn't send a next note up this day and say, David, for some strange reason, I'm no longer pregnant. I mean, it just went away last night at 8 o'clock. Did anything happen? Oh, yeah, that's when I prayed to God. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. There are still real consequences. There was a pregnant woman who would give birth to a child, and the child would die. The child died even though David prayed for that child, fasted for that child, you know, didn't wash for days because of that child, was so entreating of God that his servants were afraid that he might die in his spiritual seeking of God. Still, it didn't change. The child died, but it didn't overwhelm David. Yeah, say it's easy for him. He didn't die. Oh, you missed the point. You missed the point. He's in touch with the living God. You think, but those are ultimate acts. There's no way that you can get behind death. That's true. We can't. God can. That makes sense? Even if you committed murder, that isn't an ultimate act. Why? God raises the dead. Is that right? He said, I thought he just raised the just. That's not what the word teaches. He raises everybody. He raised that little son of David? You bet. God alone is real forgiveness to be sought and found and experienced. You forgave. And he says, you know, when the mighty waters rise, they won't overcome you. When the consequences of what you've done start to intrude on your life, you won't drown in it. Why? Because God will be there right with you. Right with you. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. But I want you to know, being forgiven just doesn't make everything that's happened go away. It completely clears the slate with God. Some of the aftermath, you just have to go through with God so that you're not overwhelmed. But you know what? There's more than that. What do you mean there's more than that? God doesn't just give us forgiveness. What does he give us? He says, listen, I will counsel you. I will guide you. I will give you my direction in life. I will watch over you with my eye upon you. Let me translate that into March Madness. I will coach you. David, that was a terrible way to take a wife. I was just awful. It wasn't good for you. It wasn't good for Bathsheba. It wasn't good for the child. It wasn't good for the kingdom. That was awful. Now, how about letting me teach you how to live? How about letting me coach you on how to live? How about you quit calling the plays and let me call them? And I'll guide you with my eye upon you. I will watch over you. I will train you. And my ways will become yours. How'd you like to have God as your coach? How'd you like to be able to say, God, I'm kind of new in this taking a wife or taking a husband. I don't really know how to buy. And hear God say, you know, Doug, I can take you through that. Say, yeah, but I don't know anything. I got to do something. Hey, just Doug, I can take you through that. I really can. I can guide you through that. And he can. And he will. And so David takes that and he brings it to others. He says, man, other people got to hear this. You need to know the way God is. He says, you know, when God speaks, we need to respond. There's a time that God works with us. And he says, therefore, respond to him while he may be heard. Do you understand that God doesn't speak equally over the course of time with people? When people resist and resist and resist and resist, what happens? Their heart becomes hard. They don't hear anymore. They miss the voice of God. So call on him when he may be found. David sent a Nathan to him. It wasn't that David was just so spiritually sensitive, he got it. David sent somebody to talk to him. And he realized he needed to pay attention when God spoke. And he responded to him. And he said, listen, when God gets your attention, you respond. Take advantage of the opportunity. Call on him when he speaks, when he may be found. And then when the mighty waters rise, they won't reach you. But do it When you hear His voice, do it. Respond. Timing is important. And then God begins to coach. And then there's this last stage. What's the last stage? The last stage is after you've walked with God for a period of time, you get over your pride. You start eclipsing your pride. For example, isn't it true that most of us are glad that the rest of us don't know all of our other faults in life here? I mean, aren't you glad? I mean, if they put a screen up there and said, today we're going to watch all Doug sin. You know, here's some of the places that he was in his life. And I go, oh God, please don't. You know, don't put that up there. Don't show that. Please don't. I mean, why? They'll think I'm really a crumb. You know, how could I have thought such things? How could such things have gone through my mind? How could I have planned such things? But there are times you begin to see the goodness of God and you think, ah, despite whatever they think about me, they need to know how good God is in His forgiveness. David got to that point. He began to see it and says, I got to write a song. You say, David, when that song gets sung in the congregation of Israel, everybody will remember what a creep you are. He says, yeah, I know. They'll remember how awesome God was. And what will happen is there are a number of individuals who will be in circumstances like I was. And it will be just the encouragement that they need to get right with God and to be saved from horrendous consequences in this life. This works. Quite a bit of time back, I had a couple come to me, and one of the individuals involved in the marriage relationship had been unfaithful. Man, what a devastating shot it was. I mean, the whole world was stood on ear. It looked like everything was gone. But they didn't keep it to themselves. They came over and they confessed their sin to the pastor and said, what do we do? What do we do? The pastor took them through Psalm 32. And he said, this is what God says. I want you to start walking through this. First of all, I want you to know about the forgiveness of Almighty God. It's available. You can go from thinking God's against you to knowing He isn't. You can be wading through all this deceit that you work with day in, day out, and all of a sudden things are just clear. They're just wonderfully clear. And you start working through things. And then becomes the process of building and whether they're willing to be coached by God. And they were willing to walk through it with God. God's way. Sometime later, they held a gathering on the property of their home and said, we want to celebrate before our friends, people we love. You know what's happened in our life. And the grace of God has cleared it all away. Our marriage is better now than it ever was. Never thought that was possible. And they shared it with the people, their community. And I had those people who listened at that service in their yard on a summer's night come back to me and said, Doug, that was awesome. God is phenomenal. You bet. You bet. There were individuals attached to extended family who were worried that they would enter a great judgment from people and couldn't withstand it. The exact opposite occurred. It was phenomenal. So, I want to say this. You and I have sinned. And some of your sin is more close than mine. Why? Because you're young. When the Bible talks about youth, it means 30 and below. How do you know that? Timothy is called a youth, and he's 30. What was Paul say to Timothy? Don't let anyone despise your youth. He was 30 years old when Paul wrote that. Paul wasn't 30. Paul was up around 60. He was no longer youth. Timothy was a youth. David writes in his Psalms, oh God, don't remember the sins of my youth when I was young. and I was morally sometimes stupid. Many times I was like an accident ready to happen. Other times I was an accident trying to happen. By the grace of God, I was spared. But this stuff is dynamite. This stuff restores the fear of the Lord. And in the fear of the Lord, there is great wisdom. Again, remember what that wisdom means. There is great skill of living powerful, godly lives. That's what I wanted to share with you this evening. Let's close in prayer. God, thanks for being with us this evening. Lord God, you know our hearts. You know when we've sinned, whether it's been in thought, word, what we've watched, the actions that we've carried out. And you know how it's obscured our view of you. Lord God, we revel in the fact that there's forgiveness with you so that we can see you clearly. There's the kindness whereby you sweep away our offenses and our sins out of your sight. And you say, come, let me coach your life. Let me guide you in my ways. Father, bless this group. Bless the men. Bless the women. Bring them into the beautiful relationship that are ours in Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.